2 weeks ago, we started this sermon series on the armor of God. Actually, it's 3 weeks ago. And I told you when we talked about these aspects that there were very few jokes about belts. There are zero jokes about the breastplate of righteousness or even a breastplate, period. So we're going to venture out into clothing. All right, so let me give you a couple little questions. And the questions are, you know, related to the sermon, I hope. So how did the farmer mend his pants? He used cabbage patches. Yeah, they don't get any better. Here's another one. What do you call a jacket that's on fire?
Blazer.
A blazer. Hey, I told you don't tell that. He was at the early service, sorry. Yeah, it's a blazer. It's a clear spring thing. You know, it's a blazer. Okay. What kind of dress can't be worn? An address. Address? Hey, don't call me at 2 a.m. if you get it then, okay? Last one. Why do golfers wear two pairs of pants? In case they get a hole in one. I saved the best for last, and that's not saying much. All right, so we're on a sermon series delighted to talk about the armor of God that the Apostle Paul brings to us, Ephesians chapter 6. And in this chapter, we get a couple of things that are really important for us in this modern day time. First and foremost, Ephesians was written as a Catholic letter meant to share with all churches of all time. So it's a universal letter. Originally sent to the church in Ephesus, and then they recopied it and sent it out. This is why some manuscripts don't say to the church in Ephesus, because they recopied it and sent it out to the churches in and around Asia Minor. It was written about 62 AD with the rise of the Great Persecution. Paul wrote it addressing the issue of relationships, of which we all have. And throughout this letter, he talks about the variety of relationships we're faced with. The relationship with God and Jesus, of course, but relationship of husband and wife, slave-master, which is in modern day times, employer-employee kind of thought, children and parents. He addresses every one of them, and then he addresses our relationship within ourselves. And in Ephesians 6:11, he highlighted the fact that we live in a world in which there's a dualism. Throughout much of Scripture, it highlights this, that you're on one side or the other. That not only is it presented this way, this is the way the world is. That you're either in darkness or you're in light. You either follow the ways of hate or you follow the ways of love. You either live with the fact that you could care less about other people, or you live in compassion, or you follow the evil one, or you follow God. And that dualism, the Apostle Paul highlights in Ephesians 11, but then highlights throughout much of Scripture. It is so that we get the idea that we're in this choosing moment. Which side are we on? To highlight this, the Apostle Paul says we're stand firm. Stand firm in the ways of God. But he didn't just say stand firm. He didn't just say do it by the gritting of your teeth and somehow hunker yourself down. No, he gave us a plan. And he used the manner in which Roman soldiers dressed. He used the armor that he would see, or you would see, each and every day if you lived in that town, in that time. He starts off with the belt of truth. As I pointed out 2 weeks ago, the belt's not the first thing that goes on our body. In fact, it's one of the last things that go on as we dress now. And in the way in which they would have dressed, it would have been one of the last things as well. But the Apostle Paul, the great deep thinker that he is, never does anything randomly, never does anything by accident, wanted to highlight that the first thing we need, the most essential character we need, is that we need truth. Without truth, the world can shift us, whichever way it goes. Without having truth at the core of who we are, we can be moved by a news story, we can be moved by something that comes down in terms of off the internet. Now, truth is found two ways. Truth of the sense that there are rules that we all apply to, that we all live by. You know, in our world today, some say, oh, what's right for you is not right for me. And in reality, that's not true. Because guess what? Stealing is still stealing. And murder is still murder. If you doubt that, you try it. On the way out, try and take somebody's wallet. You will have a hue and cry. Because we all understand, at the very depth of who we are, that there are laws that exist regardless of what society says about them. Now those laws, that laws of truth, point to the ultimate truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. Because we live in harmony, following rules, we know that there had to be a rule giver. There had to be the one who establishes that, and that's Jesus Christ, the ultimate truth, that He is our Lord and Savior. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Took last week off, went on vacation. I went to Florida, by the way, and we had the same weather you all had. It was 30 and 50. I'm like, why did we leave? You know? Anyway, today we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And the first thing, before we get to the breastplate itself, what is righteousness? I would doubt, try this, read today's paper. How many times do you think righteousness would appear as a word in today's paper? All right, I tried this past week. Looked at all the newspaper articles. I scanned them, so I didn't read every one. Guess how many times the word righteousness appears in our current vocabulary? 0 times. Okay? So this is a thought that's lost on us in our modern day times. So I went to the online dictionary. You know how you type in the Google bar? And I typed in, what is righteousness? The online definition goes like this. Righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. Now, that's okay, but it doesn't go to the core of what makes right, right. What makes true, true. What makes justifiable, the fact that you're now justifiable. So I went to Webster's Dictionary. You know, Webster's written by, originally started by that good Christian man, you know, all the way back. And here's their definition. Righteousness, acting in accord with a divine and moral law. Now we're on to it. Because righteousness is declared by God, this is how we are to live. This is how we're to be in harmony or in relationship with each other. Now we've got on to it, the core definition of righteousness, which is essentially, it's following God's way. It's living rightly in God's sight. It's doing what God has asked us to do. That's righteousness. Now, the word righteousness in the scripture appears all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. It appears with the person of Abraham. Well, then he was known as Abram. And in it he says, the scripture reads this way, Abraham was a friend of God, and his belief was accredited to him as righteousness. So the founder of the Israelite faith, the patriarch of all, was commended because of his belief. Now I want to say that there are two forms of belief. You can believe and not do anything about it, and then you can believe and it changes your behavior. Let me give you an example. I believe I'm in Washington County right now. Okay? Is that a fair statement? I believe that. But I still like things that are from Pittsburgh. You know, I like pierogies. And I eat sloppy joes. I don't eat steamers. I don't care what you call them here in Washington County. That ain't what I'm used to. I root for a team that wears black and gold. Okay? And even though I'm here in Washington County, nearest another city, I don't root for that team. I'm not going to say who they are. You know who they are. But let me give you another thought that's a belief. I believe I'm the pastor of this church. Y'all called me that 25 years ago, 26 years ago now. And because I'm the pastor of this church, if you call me at 2 a.m. in the morning, which has happened, I get up, I answer the phone. And if you need me, I put my shoes on and I go visit you in the hospital. That belief changes behavior. So notice how when God said to Abram that he has his belief and it was accredited to him as righteousness, he didn't just believe there was God, he moved on that action. He believed that God was and he lived that way. Now the other core that righteousness tells us is that we all know we need a set of boundary rules. We all know that we need laws. If you doubt that, look at any governmental institution, and every time something's wrong, they make a law. That's human nature. We all say that we need laws. We need these things which tell us what to do is right. Not all of them are good. Let me give you a couple I found in Baltimore City. Okay? These are laws that actually are still on the books. Amazing to me. It's illegal to throw bales of hay from a second-story window in Baltimore. Who does that nowadays? Why would they do it in the beginning? There's more from Baltimore City. Are you ready? You cannot sell chicks or ducklings to a minor within 1 week of Easter. Why is that there? Here's more. This is Baltimore City. You cannot go into a park and wear a sleeveless shirt. It doesn't say anything about no shirt. Just say you can't wear a shirt that doesn't have sleeves in a city park. And the last one, which is my favorite one. You cannot take a lion to the movies. Who owns one to take it to a movie? That's what I want to know. But see, the key of this is we human beings know that because we are flawed, we need laws. But in the course of era, those laws change. For instance, I ain't never seen a lion over here at Valley Mall. Okay? You've learned. So we don't need that law anymore. But with God, all those laws are timeless. Because we are the same people, the same human race, from the beginning till the end of time. And we human beings like that. We don't want different laws for different areas. One of the classic examples I find is when I was growing up, I was the third of four children. We were all boys, right? And my younger brother and I used to tease our older brothers that they had it best because our parents actually had more money and they took better care of them. And my older brothers always said that my parents parented us differently because we got away with things they never got away with. And so that kind of parental thing, because it shifts, it makes us uncomfortable. Let me give you a personal example. We have twins. When they were little, if a pacifier fell out of their mouth onto the ground, that pacifier went into a process to cleanse it, into the boiling water. We made sure it was perfectly boiled, get all those germs off of it. But when Keith came, way different story. If his pacifier fell out of his mouth, let's dust it off on our leg, wipe it off, put it back in. He grew up okay. Maybe that's why he's lived on the West Coast. I don't know, but he grew up okay. But see, we get frustrated whenever the laws aren't the same across the era. And we, human beings, need that. See, God loves us so much. He made the same rules for every generation. Those rules don't change. And as a result of that, all he asks us is to have a heart, like Abram, to love him and choose to follow those rules. And if we fail, Abraham did, and he gave his wife away. If we fail like Isaac did, gave his wife away. God's gracious to us. God's compassionate to us. God forgives us of our moral failings. The times in which we did not live according to the righteousness he set up. And as a result of that, he then restores us. And we think a sin is a sin means it's stained on us all the time. That's not what God does. Through his forgiveness, he wipes it clean. He turns us away from darkness and allows us to live in the light once again. Now, this concept of righteousness is a mindset. It's a heart set. It has to be what we want to do to please God. C.S. Lewis, one of the great writers of all time, said, "We humans judge one another by action, since that's all we humans can see. Whereas God judges our moral choices. There's no bargaining with God about this. God knows that our freely made choices define us, turning us into a creature suitable for heaven or a creature suitable for hell." And so the call from God is to put on this breastplate of righteousness, to literally say, "I'm going to guard my heart so that I can live in the light, so that it can live according to God's way, that I'm going to be one of God's own." See, the boundaries God gave us, you call them rules or laws, or whatever you want to call them, the boundaries God gave us, it's like a tutor that guides us in the moral way of living, so that we can always follow the light and stay away from the darkness those things that are so ultimately morally destructive to us. And so that we can fulfill our goal, the ultimate goal of all of us, is to be like Jesus Christ. And when we live in the light and we get closer to Jesus, then we're doing what God has asked us to do. Now, I didn't finish that quote, because C.S. Lewis had something else to say about this righteousness thing. He said, when a human being is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that's still left in him. And when a person is getting worse, they understand their own badness less and less. Interesting thing C.S. Lewis tells us, when you're face to the light, you can see those parts in you that need to be corrected. You can see your failings. But when you're moving towards the darkness, and the more darkness you have, the less able you are to see your moral failings. Let me illustrate this. The sun comes shining in our front window. It faces off to the west. Sun comes shining in the window, and I thought, this is gorgeous, this is wonderful. And I looked down, and the coffee table looked like it hadn't been dusted in years. We do this every week, folks. Okay? And there were, I could see all the flaws, everything. Dust was everywhere. So then we hunker down and we start dusting. Well, that's Annette's job. I vacuum, she dusts. Okay, we hunker down. This morning, I wanted to see if there's any dust left. I mean, you know what it's like this morning. Hardly any sunshine. It was dark when I got up to leave this morning. Hey, our house is clean. You can't see any dust, right? Because the light's not shining. This is the point of righteousness. When we turn and start walking to Christ, put on that breastplate, be like Him, we see these are the areas we need to correct. When we take the breastplate off and choose to live on our own, allowing the tug of the darkness, we can't see our failings. And this is where God wants to protect us. God wants us to live in the light so that we can live an enjoyable life. That's why He gives us these boundaries, these rules, so that we can follow His own way. Now, there's a couple thoughts about this. If you live rightly, you live better and longer. There's a study. It's called The Forgotten Factors, done by David and Susan Larson. And they took, if you practice your faith completely, you know, you go to worship, you read your Bible every day. And by the way, we have on the back counter, if you want to do the Bible in a year, we're doing it chronologically this year like we did last year. So each day you read so many scripture, but it's a chronological format, so that you can read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And then when you get into the kingly era, you know, you'll have this king did this, and here comes the intersection of the prophetic word, so that you can understand what the prophet said during this kingly era. That's back there. But when you're practicing this, you're reading your Bible every day, you're doing your daily quiet time, you're taking moments to ponder God, you're going to Sunday school, all those things that deepen your faith, that lead you towards righteousness. This study found that when you're intent on this, this book, The Forgotten Factor, is that you live longer. You have less disease. You have less discord with your family and friends. You're able to live a life that's more enjoyable. So part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness means that you are blessing yourself by doing this, in addition to the ultimate goal, which is to look like Jesus Christ. The other thing you do is you do touch people around you. You know, when you live rightly, people take notice. When you live wrongly, well, they take notice, but so do the police. But this is one of the keys of this. When you live rightly, you influence. And you send out into those around you the goodness of God. You send out light. Let me give you a final example. Jonathan Edwards. Y'all know what denomination he was? It's a trick question. He was Presbyterian. All right? So we go all the way back to colonial days. And there was a study done in the early 1900s to see what impact did he have on those who knew him, specifically his family. Jonathan Edwards was a godly person. He became president of Princeton University, had a church, and he wrote a number of books, a number of sermons, known for embracing the grace of God. Interesting, he's known for one sermon, which is, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. But he didn't preach fire and brimstone all the time. He preached God's goodness, God's grace, most of the time. So the study was, what impact did his putting on the breastplate of righteousness have upon his family? So they did a study of his family members. Here's what they found. In these, there was about 900 different descendants they looked at. Practically none of them were lawbreakers. More than 100 of them were lawyers. 30 of them became judges. There were 13 college presidents, hundreds of professors at colleges, 60 of them became physicians, 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. 80 of them were elected to public office, including 3 mayors, 3 governors, 3 senators, 1 vice president. That was Aaron Burr. We don't talk about him. Okay. 60 attained prominence in authorship with 135 books to their merit. 75 became Army or Navy officers. And it goes down. That him putting on the breastplate of righteousness not only blessed himself, but blessed those attached to him. This is the power of what the Apostle Paul has told us. Is that we're to embrace God's goodness, God's rules, and follow them. Now, how do you do this? It was in the Sermon on the Mount I read earlier. At the near end of that, chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. In our society today, the problem is we want all these things first, which then set them up as idols and gods. And we don't get righteousness. According to Jesus, God comes first. You wake up in the morning, what's your first thought? It's God. At lunch, it's God. In the evening, it's God. When you're in conflict, God's your first thought. And then how do you handle that? God's righteousness. So when we make that first, all these things are added to us. That's how you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for the power of living your love, of following your Son, of demonstrating to the world what it means to be a Christian, that we love Jesus and we want to show him to this world. Help us, Lord God, to make you first, primary in our lives, but also to make living you first as primary in our lives. It's not enough to know it. We have to live it. Thank you for Jesus, who showed us perfectly how to live as one of yours. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.